I welcome all of you again in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the living Savior, the great physician. And I pray that you have come this morning to fellowship with him, to commune with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In some places around the world, we heard from a brother in Italy, they are forbidden to gather as brethren. And he said, I miss being with the people of God. Now, brethren, that is the heart of regenerate souls everywhere. We have, at least in some states, meetings over 100 cannot gather. Thankfully, we do not have any such imposition presently, and I thank the Lord for it. Pastor Clarence and I continue to pray about how we will handle things should something like that happen. But we will meet as long as the Lord grants. I don't see visitors with little ones this morning. Everyone knows what to do with their children. If you have, by the way, a cell phone, would you please check it right now and make sure that it's on mute? And then please open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read a lengthy passage this morning. I don't usually take on a passage this rich in one message, but I'm going to do that, God willing, this morning. Obviously, it's not going to be a word-for-word exposition, but there are some things I believe that we must see here. And I pray that God, in his mercy, will help us to see them plainly, embrace them enthusiastically, and live according to them rigorously. Oh, God being our helper, we want to read this passage, we want to take it in, and I urge you throughout the time of this particular challenge to our world, that you read this passage frequently. Now let's stand together, and we're going to read verses 15 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. I am so thankful to see you all. The thought... of not being able to meet is a very great burden. On my soul. God's churches are what he is doing. And that's why we always want to gather. When God's people gather, we know our God in our midst. And I pray that we will know and sense his power and his goodness with us this morning. It's hard enough not to hug and shake everybody's hand. The thought of not being with God's people is unbearable. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, let us give our attention to this rich and glorious passage. Let us hear the word of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage. The word bondage there means slavery. Bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting for the adoption, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
May God add His blessing to the reading of His wonderful word. Let's now unite our hearts in prayer before Him. Our blessed Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come, we praise Thee. We magnify Thee, O Lord God Omnipotent, for Thy mighty rule in the affairs of men and women in this world. We thank Thee, O God, for the wisdom that Thou hast shown down through the ages, whether it be in plagues or times of revival. Father, we praise and bless Thee, for we know that truly understood, all of us ought to be in hell. It is remarkable that in Thy grace Thou hast saved us and that we face so few problems. They are nothing compared to the glory that lies ahead of us. Help us to understand that this very morning. Lord, we bless Thy name, for Thou art good. Thou art holy, Thou art pure, Thou art righteous, and we are delighted to be in Thy presence. I thank Thee for these precious ones who are here this morning. And again, I pray for our precious ones joining us online. I do pray, O Lord, that Thou dost keep the internet up. We know that it is bearing an awesome load, especially with so many churches and organizations moving their meetings to it. O God, keep it up, that we might have communication through these days. Now, Father, our hope is in Thee. Our hope is in Thee and in Thy mighty work among the children of men. We pray that Thou wouldst move in this place today. Lord God, I pray that Thou wouldst deal with the hearts of those who do not know Thee, that they would come to Thee in faith, that they would repent of their sins and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for Thy precious blood-bought children. Oh, build them up in the faith this morning. Fill their hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. May we know Thy mighty presence here, O God of heaven and earth. We pray for those who are still sick. We pray, O God, for those in our congregation who have weakened immune systems and would perhaps find this virus a deadly thing. Have mercy on them all. Have mercy on Ken. Lord God, sober his mind that he realizes that he has but one soul and all eternity lying before him. Oh, my God in heaven, have mercy on Donna. Have mercy on our dear sister, Nellie. Preserve her in this time. Lord God, I do ask for all of those who are struggling, Lord, with diabetes or high blood pressure or any of these things that the virus can take advantage of. And, oh God, how I pray for Thy precious people, the precious children here. I pray with all of my heart, if it would please Thee, preserve us from this sickness. But if, O God, Thou art pleased to send it our way, we will praise Thee. We will magnify Thee in Thy wisdom, knowing that Thou art too wise, too good to be mistaken, too wise, too good to be unkind. We love Thee. Lord, we deserve nothing but wrath and fury, but Thou hast given us Thy Son, and we delight in Him above all the things that we know or love or face in this world. May our hearts truly unite in praising Thee in these days. Father, use your scourge to make some think upon things eternal. And Father, whether we have no case of this thing, whether we have light case of these things, whether thou dost take us, we praise thee. We magnify thee in thy goodness. And we thank thee that thou hast let us live so long. Now our praise, worship, and adoration go up. May thy blessed spirit mightily come down. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The God-breathed text that we have just read has filled the hearts of Jesus Christ's blood-bought people with wonder, courage, and hope in every generation since it was written. In it, the Apostle Paul sets before us what many consider to be the greatest chapter in the greatest book in God's holy word. Without question, it is the high point of the epistle to the Romans, setting before us Paul's extraordinary vision of what it means to be a Christian. And at the heart of that vision is the revelation of what the Holy Spirit does, transforming, empowering, helping, and assuring God's people, especially in times of suffering. And at this time in history, our world is suffering. Suffering from a new disease that is spreading quickly, taking the lives of thousands of people, over 6,000 as of this morning, and disrupting our ways of life. Now, the grim reaper, death, set loose on humanity by Adam's sin, is stalking sinful human beings with a new instrument, the coronavirus. Some will make too much of this. Some will make too little of this. And there are likely to be consequences for both positions. Some will suffer physically. Some will suffer financially. But all of us will suffer in some way, no matter how minute it might be. Look at the empty room this morning. Do we not feel that? Do you not sense the absence of many? And this is before anyone here has gotten sick. Seems to me we get sick enough as it is, but there's something else afoot. Disruption. Deprivation. Confusion. Suffering. Loss, inconvenience. All these are ways of suffering. And we will suffer in the days ahead. That is the lot of God's people in every generation. And there is no escaping that. As Dr. Anthony Fauci, the leading coronavirus Task Force experts said yesterday afternoon, we will see more suffering and death. That's not hype. Now, there is media hype. There's no question. But those comments are right on the money. If you have followed how fast we are now seeing this rise, I don't think most of us have seen anything yet. And I don't say that with any fear. I hope by the time I am done today, you won't have any. But you do need to realize your world is changing in front of you. As 9/11 changed the way we do things, it is quite possible that we're going to see massive changes in some areas. Not everything. Now, Paul was no stranger to suffering. As the book of Acts and his epistles makes clear. And in this chapter, he contrasts the glorious work of the Holy Spirit with our suffering. Our suffering with Christ. Our suffering for Christ. The sufferings of this present time. The bondage of corruption, the world groaning and travailing in pain, our own groaning, our infirmities, and more. He mentions all of this here. And that brings him to ask a vital question. What shall we say to these things? Now, these things include all that Paul has said, reaching back at least to chapter 5, and quite possibly to chapter 3. What are we going to say about these great works of God, and what are we going to say about God in suffering? He assumed this for God's people. And many of us in America might be about to find out what we're really made of. And that is one of the reasons the Lord sends His scourges. In those chapters, Paul has displayed the wonders of justification by faith in Christ alone and all that it implies for the Christian life. He exalts the wondrous saving work of God in Christ through the Spirit's work, in contrast to our sinfulness and our suffering. So I would pose this question to every one of us, taking something of a cue from Paul here. When we consider God's great work of redemption in Christ, what shall we say to the coronavirus? We're facing it. What will we say to that? Bunch of media hype. Wake up. The day of that thinking is dead in the water. There is hype. But 6,000 dead is not hype. Now, do people die from influenza? Yes. Do people die from bad colds? Yes. Do they die from all kinds of things? Yes. All true. But we're facing something that has no vaccine. We're facing something that can clearly be deadly. We're facing something, if nothing else, that is crushing our country financially. That's going to hit most people. So what do we have to say to a virus that threatens us? If we can personify that virus. Well, what shall we say to the coronavirus is the name of our message. And I trust that you will see we have a lot to say. In fact, something that should fill our hearts with great courage and great strength, that we might do great things in the days ahead. So let us ask our loving sovereign Father to bless us with His holy revelation of Jesus Christ, working mightily in us by the Holy Spirit that we will see in this chapter. In answer to my question, What shall we say to the coronavirus? We shall say first that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Can you say that? I ask you where you sit this morning, can you say, in the presence of the Almighty, I know that I am a child of God? Settle it in your hearts today. Now, speaking by the mouth of Paul, the Holy Spirit says that God has adopted sinners into His family. That's how we become children of God, sons of God. The text says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, Paul tells us that the work of Christ and the Spirit enables God's children to obey God's law. Let me repeat that. In verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us about the work of Christ. Tells us that the work of Christ and of the Spirit enables God's children to obey God's law. We're to be, and we have been given the capacity to be, an obedient people. And that should characterize our lives. By faith in Christ, believers have not received a spirit of bondage. And as I mentioned earlier, the word bondage means slavery. We were slaves to our sin before we repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not repented of your sin, you are still a slave. You are still in bondage to your desires, to what you think, what others think, instead of what God thinks. But now, those that have believed have received the spirit of adoption. Instead of seeing God as their holy, wrathful judge, they see Him as their loving Heavenly Father. And they commune with Him. And they serve Him. They don't have a spirit of slavery. They're free in Christ. Free to love their Father in heaven. Free to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey Him. Free to live according to the dictates of the Spirit and the Word. Not only so, God's Spirit testifies that we are the children of God. This is not something that we make up. Of course, human beings are able to fool themselves about just about everything. And there's no question, I am such a case of someone who thought he was a Christian for a long time and was as lost as he could possibly be. That is possible. But God does not want us living in a realm of questioning. He doesn't want us living in a realm where we never have any idea of whether we're truly believers or not. The Spirit itself, God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our Heavenly Father wants us to know that we know Him. Read 1 John repeatedly. Now, how does He do this? Well, He does this in a number of ways. We could do a series of messages just on this. But He gives us His Spirit that sets us free from slavery to sin and fills us with a desire to obey our Father's word. The Spirit bears witness through the infallible revelation of God. Hereby we do know that we know him, says the scripture. And we could do multiple passages that tell us exactly the same kind of thing. God doesn't want you walking around. In fact, there's no spirituality in not knowing whether you are a Christian or not. In some circles, it's kind of like a badge of spirituality to be unsure. It's a sign of pride if you think you're really a Christian. That is ridiculous in face of the testimony of God's unerring revelation. The Spirit bears witness through the infallible Word, and the obedience He produces in us are all testimonies that He has done a work. Not that we're wonderful, but that Christ is wonderful, and that He guides us, He fills us, He strengthens us, He enlivens us with new desires and new strength to walk in the Word of God. If you love the world, and you love the world more than you love Christ, you're lost, and you should repent and come to Christ. But God gives His Spirit to fill and encourage and to build up His people. That's one of His beautiful works. Furthermore, God's Spirit testifies that we are joint heirs with Christ. Paul says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That is stunning. That is stunning. Adopted sinners, adopted as God's children by faith in Christ. Sinners made the children of God, not just forgiven convicts, but children adopted into the holy family of Almighty God. Joint heirs. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that as we see all of the things that God has given to Christ, that we, the Father sits down and divides up the pie so that we get a little bit here and somebody over there gets a little bit of it. And this is not what joint heirs with Christ means. It means all that He has at the hand of His Father is ours as well. Do you understand that? On one hand, we do because it tells us. On the other hand, we don't because it's so big. Is that not so? But do we think in those terms? Would we face down a plague knowing that? All that the Father has given to the Son is our inheritance as well. The glories of ruling and reigning with Him for all eternity lie before us. We are joint heirs with Christ. That is amazing grace. Is it not so, brethren, that we would be delighted, that we would be thrilled just to be in eternity with Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven? But it is so far above that. We are God's children by faith in Jesus Christ, in the glorious miracle of grace called the new birth. We are brought into union with the living Christ, the eternal Son of God made flesh. This is not fairy tales. This is not religious fiction. The only way you will make it to end your course in glory will be that you are in union by faith through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you have that hope. You have that hope. Most of all, dear brethren, we need to take seriously the condition that comes with this. There's an if clause here. If we suffer with him. Now let's all face it. By nature, we do everything we possibly can to avoid suffering. I don't think any of us ever gets up a single day thinking, oh, what a great day. I wonder how much I can make myself suffer if no one will do it for me. Do you? Of course you don't. And unfortunately, that carries over in our flesh into our Christian lives. We don't want to suffer, and so we don't want to be thought of as crazy Christians, overboard Christians, extreme Christians. You can't live this book with all your heart and not be thought of as anything but extreme by some people. Not possible. We've had young men here on work crews. And when the subject of women came up, which is always in the discussion of men gathered, always, when he announced that he actually didn't believe in dating, but believed that he should wait, come into marriage with purity, and that he would seek a young woman's hand through her father, they laughed and laughed. And they were stunned beyond words. You can rest assured that if the Lord doesn't save some of those fellows, they'll still be telling the story about this crazy guy. Long as he lives, as long as they live. You cannot be faithful to this book and not run headlong into the world. You're going to collide with it. It is not possible to avoid suffering for Christ if you're born of God's Spirit. But this is exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about people who have the Spirit of God and they want to walk with Christ. They want to do what the Word of God directs them to do. Why? Because God has saved them and made them children. And he's made them joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him. Now the if is not a work that procures salvation for us. This is one of those passages in Scripture that identifies who God's children really are. When you are faithful to the Lord, to the head of the church, and you have anything to do with the world, it will not be long before you have head-to-head collision. Not possible. It is not possible. Now, we suffer in trials, this is true. We suffer in sickness. We suffer in calamities. We suffer in relationships and much more. But most of all, what Paul is ultimately pointing to here is true believers suffer for believing in and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Their flesh fights them. The world rejects them. The devil and his demons war against them. But now hear the word of God. The way of glorification is suffering. The way of glorification is suffering. So as we enter a new age of suffering because of a virus and all that it will bring, what shall we say as we face it? We are children of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. The Word and the Spirit tell us so. That's where we begin. God has made us his children. We will say, secondly, that our sufferings do not compare to our sonship. Our sufferings do not compare to our sonship. Verses 18 through 25. Now here, Paul is speaking clearly of eschatology. The last things. To begin with, God's children have a glorious future. The Spirit says, through Paul, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Read Paul's letters, read the Acts of the Apostles, and see how he was stoned, beaten with rods. He had scars on his body. Why? Because he preached Christ. And he preached Christ crucified. None of us here know that. Oh, we get called names once in a while if we're faithful. Go down to the abortion clinic and plead with men and women and call them to Christ, and they'll call you names. Boy, is that rough, right? No, Paul had marks all over his body from going into the enemy's ground and reclaiming souls for Jesus Christ. And he says, "I count all that nothing." Man, shipwrecked, out in the sea at day and a night. Go through the list of the things that this man encountered just for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Nothing. This is nothing. This cannot even compare." Now, if he's really saying that, and he is, he must know something about what's coming in a way that most of us do not. And we want to know it because that's one of the things that gives us strength to face the sufferings of this world. Based on the promises of God, Paul tells us that suffering in the present time amplifies the glory of what God is going to do to us and for us. Paul had the vision. He understood that there is something so glorious, so beautiful, so holy and pure, so majestic, so splendid, that being beaten, that having people throwing rocks at you till you fall unconscious and the like means nothing. Every believer has a future glory so great, so extraordinary, that no suffering in this world can be compared to it. We are free. We are Spirit-led children of God and joint heirs with Christ. When we suffer, we need to realize that our suffering is in time. It's contained. It's limited. It will be over. Our glory, our joy, our eternal delight, and our eternal holiness will be for eternity. No bounds, no expiration date. No suffering, no sickness, no persecution, no death. That's one of the things that kept Paul going. We should ask ourselves, am I thinking like Paul? Have I taken these truths and committed them to my soul so that I can stare down a virus and say, well, if I get it, my Heavenly Father has sent it, and we will face it with the fact that we're children of God, joint heirs with Christ, and all that comes with it. God's children are not the only ones that suffer. Verses 19 through 25, we read, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity." Now, when we hear the manifestation of the sons of God, again, we are talking about eschatology, what God is going to do in the consummation of God's mighty kingdom. Paul marvelously moves out of time to eternity. You got to read him carefully because he'll slip right out of eternity into history and then right back up into eternity. You've got to watch where he's going with where he's talking, with what he's talking about. He goes on to say here, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, emptiness, futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage, the slavery of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Our liberty is going to be part of the joy of all creation. "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." We're back to the Holy Spirit. What he does within God's people. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." Far too often, In modern American Christianity, we have this idea that, you know, the Lord saves my soul, but that's kind of basically it. But the Jew never thought that way. They understood body and soul as part, the whole part of our humanity. So when he speaks of the redemption of the body, he's saying, it's not just that my soul has been made new. It's not just that I'm a new creature within. The day is coming when I will be a new creature without. Gloriously filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, with a mind that is not polluted with sin. Hands and feet that don't run to shed innocent blood. That do all of the things that the Scriptures lay out that we are and that we do. No, no, no. We will be transformed. Inside, outside. Made like Christ altogether. That strengthens God's people when they face fear. The word creature here means creation, not a fuzzy critter. It means creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, God punished them. Cursed the serpent and cursed the earth. Disease, wars, earthquakes, famines, floods, hurricanes, and every other disaster came forth because of sin. And it destroys men, women, children, animals, nations, civilizations. But when Christ returns and the kingdom comes in consummated glory, God will change us and make us like Christ, and making a new heaven and a new earth. The earth itself suffers and groans because of man's sin, but that will be forever changed in a pure, liberated, and glorious eternal existence. Because of that, the entire creation, as it were, stands on its tiptoes. This is the picture here. The idea is like looking, craning the neck to see the distance. That's what the whole creation is doing. For what? The manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God when we are made like Christ and all things are made new. There will be no viruses there. There are here. There will be none there. No threat. There will be no television. Praise the Lord. There will not be human communication as we presently experience it. It will be a glorious place where we are like Christ. Like Christ. But this should fill us with joy. We will be made like Christ and fully redeemed, body and soul, when all creation is made new. But that consummation, listen carefully, that consummation is still in the future. And that should stir up hope within believers. Great hope. Oh, dear people of God, hear this. Paul declares, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Now, the idea of hope here is not the way we generally use it today. We generally think, "Oh, I hope I get that job," meaning there's a possibility that I might not. "I hope I get that raise. I hope she'll marry me. I hope he'll ask me," whatever. "I might not. Oh, I hope I get that bicycle." Well, might not happen. That's not the idea of hope here. There is no picture of something that might not happen in the Greek word that talks about hope. The idea in this context is this: looking in confidence for that which one cannot see. Looking in confidence. Looking with expectation. Why can we look with confidence? Why and how can we look with expectation? Because God promised it. And God secured it in Christ. It will not fail. That's why he says, if you can see it, why are you hoping for it? Oh, I hope that I can get that car, which I have the license to and the sales. Well, it's ridiculous. You would think someone was not connected properly, right? No. It's something that we can't see, but it's been promised by God Almighty. He is a greater reality than anything that we experience in this world daily. Long after this world is gone, God will be sitting in his glory. So we are looking in confidence for that which we cannot see. In other words, the completion of our joy, the completion of our satisfaction is not here yet. It awaits the return of Christ. But we have his word that tells us it is so. And we have his spirit that tells us what is written is true. In the meantime, in our suffering, at whatever level it may be, we live with the attitude of confident expectation and of God fulfilling his promises, all of them in Christ Jesus. So, what do we say to the coronavirus? Well, our present sufferings do not compare to our sonship. Do not and cannot compare to our sonship. And God's Spirit enables us to wait patiently and expectantly for our great transformation. Thirdly, we will say God's Spirit helps our infirmities. Verses 26 and 27. The text says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh the intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If the regenerate soul knows anything, if the regenerate soul knows anything, it knows that it needs supernatural help to live the Christian life. And we have it in God's Holy Spirit, the very power by which God created all things, is the power that takes up residence within God's people through the new birth and then our union with Christ. You have God as your helper when you go to bed, when you wake up in the morning, when you go into the marketplace. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, you are in union. You are in union with the living Christ. And that Spirit, that blessed Spirit, dwells in you. Now, sometimes we can so quench that Spirit, and we can so grieve that Spirit, it seems that we couldn't possibly be a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, among our many weaknesses, what is the greatest weakness? Is it not our prayer? What is a greater weakness than that in your life? I'm sure someone has a greater weakness, but I would say, at least in the experience that I've had with God's people over the years, they can even be people that are just burning the soles off of their tennis shoes doing things for the Lord, so to speak, but they don't sit down and pray. They don't get on their faces and pray. It's no little thing that Paul chooses the issue of prayer here when he talks about our weakness. Listen again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For, there's the connecting word, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. It's talking about the content of our prayers. We don't really know what to pray for. Many of us bow our heads before our God and we utter some words, maybe that we've picked up listening to somebody else pray. But prayer is the heart that's been made new, flowing back to God, breathing back to God. And those that are born of God's Spirit do pray. You don't have to live on a perpetual guilt trip whenever the pastor brings it up. There is that within them that wants to unite with the Christ who loves them, who wants to unite with the living God. It's a love, a holy romance, as I've said times before. And that the problem for those of us that are born of God's Spirit, that have at least something that looks like a prayer life, is that often we simply don't know how to pray. I don't know if you've ever gotten in this situation. I certainly have on numerous times when I've sat before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know how to pray for that person. I just don't know how to pray for them. Help. I don't know how to pray for this situation. I'm praying. I'm asking for your guidance. I'm asking for direction. I'm pleading with you to show me something. I'm wallowing in my ignorance here, but I don't even really know how to pray for these people. Well, God says, I know all about that. It's one of the reasons you have my Spirit. That's what he's telling us right here. The very Spirit, God wants us to pray. He gives us the Spirit of prayer. And so even when we come and our minds are unclear, our minds are foggy, our flesh is fighting against us, and we're going, Lord, I want to deal with this. I'm not even sure how to do that. The Spirit of God is helping you to pray. And the Spirit of God is always praying according to God's will, even when we don't. Holy Spirit can't pray any other way. He intercedes for us. He dwells within us. Christ is at the Father's right hand interceding, and the Spirit intercedes in us. When we don't know how to pray, when we don't know how to articulate it, God has given us what we need because He loves us that much. Here, I'm giving you a mouth. Since you don't know how to pray, here it is. I'm giving you my Spirit to connect. What do we see here? Passage after passage, we see God's extraordinary love and mercy to us. Do we not? Look what He's done to save His people from their sins and to help them day by day walk in their weaknesses. What did Paul learn? He learned a couple of really hard lessons, but one of them was this. That God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, that should give us all a great encouragement. We qualify. His strength is made perfect in what? Not super Christians, right? Not second tier Christians. Not real fired up Christians, right? My strength is made perfect in weakness. And I hear people come in from time to time in counseling. They go, I want to walk with the Lord, but I'm just so weak. That's praise ground for me. You know, it's like, yeah, you see it. Good. Now trust the Lord. Stop trusting yourself. Stop trusting your own wisdom. Trust Him. Trust His Word. Cast yourself entirely upon Him. The word helpeth here means to come to the aid of. That's what the Spirit does. The idea is that God, the Holy Spirit, the power that holds the universe together, joins to help us in our weakness. Well, the fact is, we do not know God's word well enough, so we do not know God's will well enough, and we do not know the extent of our indwelling sin well enough to pray as we ought. But the Spirit of God utters for us. Get on your face before God. Go to your God trusting that the Spirit is interceding for you. And when you can't get it right, when you can't say it right, He's taken care of that. As we stumble along in our ignorant prayers, and this is the fact, how do we pray about what we're seeing in the world right now? How do we pray about that? Well, Lord, make everybody well. Too late. At least for 6,000 people. Well, just make this go away. It's doubling. We'll just pretend it's not there. God's sovereign, press on. Hogwash. The Bible doesn't talk that way. That's not honoring the sovereignty of God. How do we pray in this situation? He's given us His Spirit. Get before Him. Cry out to Him. Even groan before Him. Because the Spirit is there to help us in our infirmities. Do you not hear your Father's love there? He loves you. Here's the power that created the universe so you can pray. So what do we say to the coronavirus? Despite my weakness, despite my inabilities, God's Spirit helps me to pray in our sufferings. I don't know how to pray for all of the people out there. I'm getting more and more of an idea about that. But friends, if there's a time for us to pray, it is certainly now. We will fourthly say that we have been predestinated unto glory. Verses 28 through 30. Now, this should fill all of God's people with a sense of awe, with a sense of wonder, a sense of love, a sense of encouragement, a sense of worship. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Well, how do God's people know that all things work together for good to them? How do we know that? Because God reveals it in His Word. He reveals it in His Word. Notice that what is good is not the things necessarily that come into our lives as such. It's that God works all things to good, both good and evil. And He works them for your good. Think of Joseph. He said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery to the Midianites, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." How can being sold into slavery be good? It humbled Joseph. It made him utterly dependent upon God. And in God's purpose, He made him the second most powerful man in Egypt. God worked it to good. I mean, after he got there, then he was accused of rape. How is that good? God intended him to be in jail with some guys. And this all worked to his ultimately being the man in charge of everything. We do everything we can to get away from the bad things. Now, I understand this. I'm not saying we need to invite them. I'm not even saying that we sit down and look at something wicked and that's happening in our lives and we say, oh, this is just wonderful. But what you must always, always, always understand is that what's good and what's bad ultimately comes from your Heavenly Father's hand. Read the book of Job. Read the first two chapters of Job over and over. Satan, you see my man Job down there? Yeah. Well, you take his stuff and he'll curse you. Oh, we'll take his stuff. What? Yeah, the Lord said, take his stuff. God doesn't owe sinners anything. If you have it because God gave it to you. If he takes it from you, you need to praise him the same way. Job had it right when everything started. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But after a while, the more he thought about it, the more he complained and said, I'm righteous, God isn't. Do you believe that those things you are wrestling with, I'm talking about bad things that have happened in your life, came from God's hand? You'll never be able to work your way through any of those things unless you say, you know what? God's going to use this and work it to my good. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. But that is what this book tells me in the clearest terms. I mean, when tragedies happen to folk, I give them some time to recover from the shock. And then I ask them, have you thanked God for this yet? You would be astonished at how often they go, no, and I'm not sure I can. God is using everything in your life, and He can use a virus and work it for your good. If he kills you with it, how bad is that? We get to see Christ. If he takes away my health for a while, I deserve worse than that. Can I praise him in my sickbed? Some of the greatest saints of history were people that could magnify God in their sickness, in their sorrows, in their heartache, over their wives, their spouses, their children, their husband, etc., etc., etc. Because they understand the goal in this world is not me being happy all the time. God does not intend that. But he does intend for you to be joyful in all things. Do you understand that? It may never go the way you want it to go, but I can assure you God is at work fashioning and shaping you because you and I don't look like Christ. And what was he? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He even learned in his great sorrows, working miracles and yet grieving. God, the Father, used it all in his life. The greatest tragedy in world history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, was the greatest good ever done to sinners. Doesn't look nice. Doesn't look good. But it was for God's people. Do we understand? Get off of the, quote, American dream. Get off of Disney. You know, and get off of the American Hollywood happy ending. Right? Here's the happy ending according to the Word of God. I finish my course by faith in Christ, and the day comes when I'm made like my Savior. Whatever else happens to your health, whatever else happens in your family, whatever else happens in your life, the Lord is going to use it for good. Your good. His glory. I mean, people will say to me, I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand what's happening. I give them a few minutes to catch their breath. And I tell them, I know. What is it? The Lord is making you like Christ. I don't know why that particular incident, but that is exactly what God is doing. Or you don't believe the kind of things that are being said right here. Friend, God is eternally committed to save, preserve, and glorify each of his people. The chief reason that all things work for good to believers is this: God's eternal purpose in choosing, calling, saving, and preserving his people cannot be frustrated. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be interfered with. God is going to save, preserve, and glorify every one of his children. Every one of them. His almighty wisdom and his power and grace, his mercy, his love expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ will be successful in this world for the next world. According to that purpose, then, everything that he sends into our lives will ultimately fulfill his eternal purpose. He will work good or evil to the ultimate good of his eternally loved children. The happy ending is finishing the course and being made like Christ. Now, if you start substituting your own happy endings, you will eventually be disappointed. Now, to help us grasp this, Paul gives us a remarkable chain of actions on God's part. We're almost done here. First, he did foreknow, which means that God knew. He had an intimate covenantal love for his people before the foundation of the world. When you look at the word know, it has a number of meanings throughout the Holy Scripture. To say God foreknew people is ridiculous in the sense that, oh, well, he knew some things about them and then therefore he was going to save them. That is what our Arminian friends tell us and many others. The fact of the matter is the idea of foreknowing is the idea of loving before time, entering into covenantal love with his people before he ever says, let there be light. Of course God knows what people are going to do. They can't do anything unless he sustains them. He's known all things about all people before he ever created the world in which they live. He did predestinate, which means that in his love, in that love before time, he planned the salvation of his people. He purposed it in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he predestinated, he called, that is, he sent the Holy Spirit to open their hearts so that they would hear the gospel and believe it, read Acts 16 and the woman Lydia. He justified them, that is, he declared them righteous by their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he glorified them, that is, which is astonishing, by the way, because we have not yet experienced it, but it's put in the past tense. How is that? It is because God has purposed it and he's going to accomplish it. And it can be said, it's a done deal, if I can put it that way. It is certain, it is so certain that it is as if it were completely reality, completed reality. Therefore, beloved people of God, the triune God saves and keeps his people. It all starts with his glorious covenant of redemption so that they finish their course. The Lord in his infinite wisdom knew everything necessary to save us and to keep us. He implemented it. He accomplished it in Christ. He applies it by the Holy Spirit, and his people are saved and cannot be anything but saved. And they will finish their course, which is glorification at the end. We will be like Christ. So what do we say to the coronavirus? Even if God's servant takes our lives, what do we say? We say we've been predestinated unto glory. We've been predestined unto glory. Do your worst. Finally, we will say, fifthly, that our Almighty Sovereign is for us. That's right here in the text. It's beautiful. What extraordinary and comforting words follow. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for, the people Paul's writing to understood suffering as believers. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the biggest empire in history was against them. Satan was against them. What does Paul think of that? Nobody on the map. Because God's love and God's purpose will not be defeated at any time by anybody, anywhere. No person, no thing, including viruses, can finally triumph over God's people so that they fail to be glorified, fail to be like Christ, fail to rule and reign with our Savior forever. Nothing. These things are nothing. You must have an eternal perspective. You must have a Christ-centered perspective. You must have a Holy Spirit-helped perspective. You must have a biblical perspective. And face it. Face it boldly. The Lord raised us up for this time. We've got good news for people who are sick. We've got good news All they've got is media panic. The virus or any number of things may take our lives, but they cannot separate us from God fulfilling his eternal purpose. Not possible. How do we know this? How can we hope in this? How can we have a certain confidence in this? Well, Paul lays out his formidable argument in verses 32 and 34. Listen to him through 34. He that spared not his own son. Stop right there. What other argument do you need? What other argument that God has done and will do everything infinitely necessary to keep and to preserve his children? He gave his son. He sealed our salvation in his blood. Jesus Christ, the God-man, hung on Calvary's cross, bleeding from his head, his hands and feet, as all the wrath of God crushed him. The devouring fire of God's justice ate him up. Paul says, now, in so many words, top that. Nothing else in human experience comes close. Nothing. Nothing. He gave, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he will give you his son, what would he hold back? Well, I didn't get this, and I didn't get that. Then God says, it didn't fit in my purpose for you. It wasn't good for you. Would it make me happy? Then you're an idolater. Because God is where our joy and our true happiness lies. Well, you're not even human. Well, I am. And I understand these things. And I've sinned many of these sins. What I am telling you is that Christ is your hope in all things. In all things. In absolutely everything. Well, my husband doesn't make me happy. Christ will. Well, my children don't act right and they don't love the Lord. Christ is better than all your children. Now, I love the children here. I'm not disparaging those children. I pray that God saves every one of them. They don't compare to Christ. Do you understand that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. With God's eternal love fueling his purpose, with Christ's successful death on Calvary's cross, with God's electing grace, and with his free justification of those who believe, with Christ rising and sitting on the right hand of God to intercede for us, it is impossible for God's purpose to fail for every one of his children. It is impossible. It is impossible. That is why Paul throws down the gauntlet before all the powers of heaven and earth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you hear the steel in that? Do you hear the power in what he's saying to the universe? Who can do this? Who can separate a soul from the love of Christ? When Christ loved him before the foundation of the world, died on Calvary's cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is interceding for him until he joins him in heaven. Who can take that on and make it fall apart? The answer is obvious from all of the arguments that he's given. No one, nothing. Period. He goes on. Shall tribulation, and the answer to all of these is no. Shall tribulation, no. Or distress, no. Persecution, no. Famine, no. Nakedness, no. Or peril, no. Sword, no. Virus, no. Not under any circumstances, by any possible means. None. He goes on to say, look, it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And it has not happened to us. There's no commentary in our lives to explain that. But we have to look back to the saints of God before us. And it's not over yet, brethren. It's not over yet. We don't know what our culture is about to turn into. And let me tell you. I hesitate to bring up this. For some of you, this would be vulgar. I don't intend for it to be vulgar for cheap sensationalism. But on another continent, a woman drew a knife on a man over toilet paper. Now, what does that tell you that people would do if there's not any food? Is anybody thinking about this? You can go to some of our biggest stores right now and not find some things. The articles are coming out. We can't keep up. Too many people coming at once. Hospital beds, they're all full in many cities. Do you think if someone pulls a knife on somebody over wiping their bodies, what do you think is going to happen? You think people can get nice overnight? No. So we take on what is coming this way with what God says is true. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There is a love that will never, never, never abandon your heart. So whatever else happens, we can look at this thing and say, I will not live in fear because of all of the things that the Lord has given me. I'm not going to live in panic. I will try to be wise. I will try to do things that make sense in the context in which I find myself, but we're not going to live in fear. So my brothers and sisters, don't fear coronavirus. We have things to answer it. Your loving Heavenly Father, who loved you so that he gave his Son to pardon all your crimes against heaven, gave you his Spirit to run your course, and gave you his word to lighten your path. He's behind it all. No matter who started it, how it started, why it started, it doesn't matter at this point as far as the way we look at it. He has sent his servant, coronavirus, to shake up a sinful world and to make them know that they are but men and our days have an end. Christians ought to be saying, amen. That's what I've been thinking ever since the Lord saved me. This is not your heaven. He has sent that servant. Secondly, to make them know that there is a day of judgment coming. This is nothing compared to the Lord's return. Nothing. It's just a reminder. We're sinful. Things are wrong with the world. Death reigns. But there's life in Christ. And that's what we want to preach in these days. So, what shall we say to the coronavirus? Have we answered the question? I hope so. First, we're children of God. Extraordinary. Praise the Lord for His saving grace. We are children of God. Our sufferings do not compare to our sonship. Our sufferings do not compare to our sonship. God's Spirit helps our infirmities. No matter how weak we are, He's given us His Spirit. We have been predestinated unto glory, and Almighty God is for us. No one can be against us as far as being able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one. Certainly not a virus. God helps us. God loves us. He is for us. No one and no thing can ultimately be against us. No virus, no person, no demon, no catastrophe can separate us from the love of God. Now live in that. Live in that in the days ahead. May God grant that we continue to meet. If that is not His purpose, we will praise Him for being good, and we'll find out how we're going to do that. Let us magnify Him in all that He does. Amen. Amen. Father, we are weak and feeble creatures. We're just not much. But this, O God, is indeed a day of reckoning for some. Over 6,000 souls have been swept into eternity. How many of them knew the Savior? Father, we certainly hope it. There's good news all around this thing. Lord, it's easy to kill. It hasn't affected children much. Lord, many live through it with very mild symptoms. We hope, O God, that it proves to be a bigger bark than with teeth. But whatever Thou dost send, we want to be Thy faithful servants. Help us to do it in every wise way that we can, as many of our liberties are being bottled up right now for the general good of all. Help us to preach the gospel in every opportunity. Now bless Your dear people online, sitting here. Fill them with Thy love and tender mercies. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's stand, please. Thank you. I wasn't going to quit until it was done. Listen to Paul as we close. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.